today at three passages pertaining to the subject of worry, and they begin in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. On the subject of worry, we are going to find out that the biblical answer is very, very simple. And there's a thing that we can always observe, that human solutions are inevitably complex. God's solutions are inevitably simple. So if you begin by looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, then Philippians, then Matthew. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And please note the simplicity. Casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. And notice there is no complex formula. It's very simple. We simply roll our worries on Him and let Him do the caring. What's the saying? Let your fingers do the walking. Well, in this particular passage, it's very simple. Let your trusting carry you through. And this is a very simple solution, but we want to look at it in detail. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So notice here the biblical answer to anxiety, or the biblical example to worry, is prayer. And if you'll note, as it is easy to do, that basically modern psychology doesn't give us any biblical answer. Very rarely do you see the solution to your worry is prayer. The solution to your worry is casting all your care upon Him. And those are not different things, because what is prayer? Prayer is simply casting things on God. Now, let's go to the key passage, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. The subject is worry. The key passages are three, where the subject of worry is specifically dealt with, and they are 1 Peter 5:7, Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, and now the longest passage and most complete passage in the teaching of Jesus on the subject of worry, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 26 through 34. And I'll underscore this because this is the most extensive teaching anywhere about the subject to worry. Those are the passage, the word that is involved. And while normally we might not feel it necessary to take the time to do so, but let's get the Greek word for worry, which is merimnao, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, merimnao. This word in the Bible, in the New Testament, is used 18 times as a verb, and it is used 6 times as a noun. The difference simply being the action of doing it, or the thing itself, which is expressed in a noun. Now, it's an interesting word, because as far as the meaning is concerned, the word for worry has two basic meanings. It can be good, it can be bad. There is commendable merimnao, and there is sinful merimnao. It can be both. And therefore, it can mean, in a good sense, to care about. Or, it can mean to worry about. First of all, notice it can mean to care about. And thus is good. For example, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. And you have the word for worry, but it means in this section to care about someone. Philippians 2:20. Keep your Matthew passage open if you can, but Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul wants to help the Philippians, and he hopes to send Timothy. And the reason he wants to send Timothy is because Timothy cares about these people. Verse 20 reads, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned." Merimnao. Be concerned about your welfare. Now, keeping your finger there, however, go to chapter 4 and verse 6, where you've got the same word. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, Timothy cares about you, and that is good. However, in chapter 4, verse 6, using the identical Greek word, merimnao, he says, be anxious for nothing. So, 2:20 says, you ought to be glad that a man merimnaos you. In chapter 4, don't ever merimnao. Don't ever worry. The word can mean to care about. The word can also mean to worry about. So, we have to care about Philippians 2:20. Good sense. And it also means to worry about. And that is a bad thing. As a fact, matter of fact, it is not only bad, it is sinful, because it is forbidden by God that we should do that. Philippians 4:6 means to worry about. Let's put up two more. We've already been to 1 Peter, but what does it say? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares about you. 1 Peter 5:7. To worry about, let's go back now to our word in Matthew chapter 6 and note what Jesus has to say about the whole subject. Matthew 6. This is sort of a good news, bad news subject. Bad news, worry is sin. Good news, you can do something about it. Matthew chapter 6. And it is certainly within your power, or our power, I shouldn't say your, because I have to talk to myself too, because we're all the victims. No. We all worry. We're not the victims of anything. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus had been talking about the subject of serving him or serving man. And notice verse 24 has concluded with a terse sentence. It says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is simply the Chaldean word for money god. You cannot serve God and the money god. The assumption of 6:25 is that we've made a choice. And the choice we have made is we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to honor Him, and having made that choice, He then begins to focus on our worry life. And He begins with verse 25 to set forth six principles about worry. I'm going to display them one at a time. The first thing that Jesus teaches about worry in verse 26 is worry is irreverent. Two, he's going to teach us that worry is irrational. Three, he is going to say worry is faithless. Fourth, he is going to say worry is fruitless. Fifth, he is going to say worry is worldly. And sixth, he's going to say worry is an overload. Have you ever stopped to think that if you could live mentally as we are able to live, or if we were able to live physically like we live mentally, that it would kill you in 5 minutes? Because if you physically could work yesterday, you could work today, and you could work tomorrow all at the same time. That'd be quite an overload, wouldn't it? But mentally, we can do that. Because mentally, we can live in the past. We can be concerned about the present. And we can be concerned about the future. And that is why worry is such a killer. It puts a load on us that we cannot bear. And the Lord is going to be very clear that we have to learn to isolate tomorrow from today, tomorrow from yesterday, and live in the present moment. And this will be part of his teaching in this passage. First of all, his focal point is worry is irreverent. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. By the way, if this is all I could say, I wouldn't teach this morning. If all I could tell you is worry is irreverent and sinful, if I could say only that it is irrational, I wouldn't teach it at all. But the good news is something can be done, and it's up to your choice. What are commands directed to? Our emotions or our will? The imperative mode is directed toward our will, isn't it? And it says, don't worry. And that is an appeal to our will, and therefore worry is a matter of the will. It's not a matter of the emotions. It's not a matter of how you feel about things. It's a matter of choice. There's a book, what is it, called Happiness is a Choice, So is Worry. We worry because we choose to worry. And that will be good news, though it seems a little bit harsh. That will be good news because we'll find out we don't have to do that. We're under no compulsion to do that. We can take a different turn in the road. Okay, let's look then at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious. Now, the first thing we need to learn about that is this is the basic command found in the words of Jesus, and it is identical to the same word, same form as in Paul. So, we have teaching that comes from the lips of Jesus, and we have teaching that comes from the lips of Paul. And when they both speak, they say exactly the same thing. Jesus says, do not worry. Paul says, do not worry. And both of them take a verb and put it in present tense plus a negative. Present tense talks about a habit. And the negative with it means stop the habit. So literally, stop the habit of worry. Stop the habit of worry. And he's simply saying to his listeners, make a turn in the road. I appeal to your volition. I want out of you some action. I want you to do something. And may we be reminded that this is God saying, I want you to do something. And he's not saying, ha, 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 you can't. I'm just kidding you. He's saying, I am serious. And I'm talking to your will. And I'm asking you to make a choice. And the choice I ask you to make is found in Matthew chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4. And it says, stop being anxious or stop worrying. And the command in Matthew 6 is just as relevant today as it was then. It is just as meaningful for those that follow Jesus to obey what Jesus said in Matthew 4 as it is what Paul says in the epistle of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus and Paul, merim nocte. Jesus said that. Merim nocte me. What did Paul say? Merim nocte me. So that the teaching in the Gospels is identical on this subject to the teaching that we found in the writings of Paul. Now, the logic of chapter 6, verse 25 is simply this. The logic is this. The greater includes the lesser. The greater includes the lesser. Now, that is not unusual logic for the Bible. Romans 4 uses it and says, if Christ died for you, won't he take care of you? And what is the basis of the logic? The basis of the logic is if he died for you, that's greater than giving you food, isn't it? And therefore, if God will do the greater thing, he will most certainly do the lesser thing. This is like your son or daughter coming home for Christmas. You pay their airfare. You arrange for them to stay in their old room. And your son says, may I have a piece of toast for breakfast? He's not sure he's going to get it, is he? Yeah, he's sure he's going to get it. Because if you paid my airfare, if you went to the expense of bringing me home, then one thing I know, surely a thing as small as a piece of toast for breakfast will be received. And the greater includes the lesser. And this is going to be his argument in this particular section. So notice verse 25. For this I say to you, stop worrying about anything concerning your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food? So here's what we have. We have, first of all, the greater. And the greater is, in this section, life and body. Life and body. As you sit here this morning, are you not breathing? Can you digest food? Can you eat? Where did you get your body? Did you make it? You got it by worry, right? Where did you get your life? Was it the product of worry, or it was the product of God? All right, underneath that then, if God has provided that, then he will also provide the lesser. And what is the lesser in context? The lesser in context is food and clothing. I should have really put them clothing and food to match their counterparts. So, reading verse 25, and look at the argument of, since God has provided the greater, he will certainly provide the lesser. God has given us the greater things of life, life and body. Surely he will give us the lesser things, food and clothing. Now, how do we know that that comparison is correct? We'll look at the last sentence of verse 25. Last sentence says, is not life more than food? Isn't life greater than food? And body, isn't it greater than clothing? So the comparison then is set up. Now, in this passage, we ought to be very careful that Jesus is not forbidding forethought. He is not saying that you shouldn't even prepare tomorrow's food or think about it. It's been put this way. Jesus, in verse 25, is not advocating a careless lifestyle where no planning exists. He is not rebuking forethought. He is rebuking fear thoughts. Please note, Jesus is not rebuking forethought. He is rebuking fear thought. And therefore, we have put up for our first idea is that God is the provider of life and body. Isn't it irreverent not to trust Him? Irreverence that omits Him, sets Him on the side, and does not look. Now, the typical psychological approach to this would be, why, there's nothing wrong with God, there's nothing wrong with your religion, and there's nothing wrong with prayer. Do you want to include it along with the other crap we give you on how to cure your worry? Do you want to throw a little God in? That's fine. But Scripture is very simple on the subject of worry. We have a load, and guess what? Many approaches say you've got a load and you've got to learn to carry it. No, you don't. Every one of us sitting here has a load that we can't carry. Why does the Scripture say casting all your care upon Him? Because it assumes that we are going to face in life loads that we cannot carry. And God desires to deliver us by saying, would you please stop taking my place? Would you please stop the irreverence of doing what I want to do and cast your care on me? And in this argument of Matthew chapter 6, he's going to argue the subject that I will take care of these things. You don't have to. And therefore, worry many times is the taking on ourselves of responsibility that belongs to God and should be cast upon Him. Okay, six concepts then. First, worry is irreverent. Two. Now, this will be probably the longest section in Jesus' teaching, because He is going to begin to say that worry is irrational. And this is found in 6:26, 6:28, and 30. And He is going to develop the point of the irrationality of worry, and He's going to do it by going in several directions. And we'll put each one of them as proved by. Worry is irrational as proved by. One, birds. Birds. There are no worried birds. You might want to catch a bunch of them sitting on a telephone wire and wonder how many of them have developed bleeding ulcers over worry. A bird's almost as carefree as you can possibly get, and yet the simple premise that Jesus will teach, God feeds birds. Are you better than a bird? Why are you worried then? If God feeds birds, God will take care of you. And this is chapter 6, verse 26. The preceding verse has argued from the greater to the lesser. This verse will turn it around and argue from the lesser to the greater. So verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, you've got how man provides for his food. He does so by reaping, gathering, are sowing, reaping, and gathering. That's the way man does it. He sows, he reaps, he gathers. The birds, on the other hand, don't do any of these things. They don't sow, they don't reap, and they don't gather into the barns. Now, notice one thing about verse 26, and it is easy to miss, but very important. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Now, very careful here. And yet, their heavenly Father feeds them. Notice it does not say that. It does not say they are cared for by their heavenly Father. They are cared for by your heavenly Father. Therefore, the emphasis is God provides for creatures who don't even have a relationship to him. He's not their father. God is not the father of robins or any other kind of bird. God is not the father of them. And yet, God provides for them. What kind of relationship does God sustain to you? He's your father. And therefore, your father will certainly take care of you if he takes care of all of these things. The basic argument that runs through this section is that God provides for all of these things that are lesser than you. Now, what logic is it that you would say we ought to therefore worry? God provides for lesser, God will provide for the greater. So, his first argument then is it's irrational as proved by birds. Now, as proved by lilies. Now, what has he just done? He's just moved from the animate to the inanimate. He has just moved from the birds who are cared for that have a form of life to the lilies that do not have the same form of life that they do. And so, with verse 28, we move to that. Now, we've skipped 27, but we'll come back to it. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. And so the emphasis is Solomon, who cared for himself and cared for himself very much, provided for lesser things like lilies, and they're 1,000 times more beautiful than Solomon ever was. And therefore, he is arguing from that. Third, Jesus argues in verse 30, from grass. Birds, lilies, grass. And all of these are used to support. His one point is that you do not need to worry because of these things. Question. You put modern psychology beside biblical teaching on the subject of worry, and which one is simple and which one is complex? Why, you even have to go to a professional to find out what's wrong with you because you don't even know the word for it. But the Word of God picks up the same subject, the subject of worry, and makes things very, very, very simple. Man always exchanges the simplicity of the Word for the complexity of human opinion. As proved by the grass, 6:30. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? And we're going to, well, that's our second point. Let's make it a third point. Okay, worry is faithless. Worry is faithless. See the expression here, O man of little faith. That's all one single Greek word. And I don't know how you would express it. Could you say many faith, M-I-N-I, dash, F-A-I-T-H? But he has a one single noun description, and it's in the last five words of verse 30. And halagpistos, one single word that means you're many faith kind of people. Worry is faithless. Now, next hour we'll come back and we'll pick up with number 4, 5, and 6. It's fruitless, it's worldly, it's an overload, and then the thing that we can do about it out of Matthew chapter 6, and then we will move to Philippians 4. Father, we're thankful for the truthful simplicity of your solutions. How can man have a relationship to God? By faith in Jesus Christ. How can we handle the overload, the things that we cannot bear, that we cannot handle, that we cannot resist successfully? We can cast them on you. And therefore, may we recognize that God's solutions are simple, but often very difficult because we are fighting the enemy of the world, the enemy of the flesh, and the enemy of Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion to destroy the lives of God's people. And help us today to be honest in the study of your word, honest in its analysis of worry, and honest in the solution that it gives us for it. In Christ's name.